Thank you, ladies. Well, I welcome you all this evening in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I introduce our brother, Priest Stephen Kimball. I know he is always thinking and always prepared for when he comes up here and speaks. And I look forward to what he has to say this evening. So, brother, take it away.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's very close to saying good morning. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that song was probably fitting. When I'm in trouble, Jesus walk with me. I think I might be in trouble tonight. I don't know why. I had all my scriptures this time, and I just didn't feel comfortable in the order that I was bringing them. But we'll see. We'll see what happens. Hopefully you'll be blessed tonight. Thankful to the Lord, not myself. Title of my sermon today is actually America. It's not really a 4th of July sermon, but it is a sermon about America. I even have my American tie on. That's no coincidence. Now even my little tie thing has a little American flag on it. Again, not a coincidence. But again, I am thankful to be here today. I guess I am one that gets reminiscent in life, and things, songs, events, places that we go bring back memories and bring back joys to my life. This week, my family got the opportunity to go to Nashville for the kids' spring break, and got to see some folks sing at the Grand Ole Opry, and we even went to the Ryman, which is the old place, and I was thrilled with some of the things that we got to see there, some of the thoughts that came to my mind as I was there. And, you know, we sat, I'm a big fan of country music. I have been my whole life. When I say reminiscent, you know, some of the songs that come back to me. But country music, I don't know how many of you are fans of country music, and some make fun of it. I know they do, but, you know, this, I think this, a lot of history go back to this country, and country music artists are tied very closely to gospel music, and often you'll find most of, certainly the older ones that have a gospel album. A lot of the newer ones out there today also put out a gospel album. They're very tied very closely to each other. And also why we were there, and I'll get back to that in a second, but why we were there also, we got to go visit our brothers and sisters in Manchester, Tennessee, and I got to meet the family there and gave my blessing that Caitlin can go ahead and marry Adam. I'm okay with that now if they're watching. And by the way, they do watch. They know every one of you. I think they know every one of you by name. And they can name people they have never met before. So it's fun to listen to them talk. But we have 11, I think they said 11 baptized members in Manchester, Tennessee, which is about an hour south of Nashville. I'm sure most of you probably didn't know that. I didn't know there were that many until I talked to Adam several months ago. And so they're very active. They're, the relationship, I'll tell you, is Apostle Joe Kidd is a uncle to our sister Carol Bush. And so he was an apostle in the church. He knew my grandfather very well, and she knew my grandfather very well. And so, you know, another thing to reminisce about, you know what joy it is to travel around this great country and see brothers and sisters throughout this country that greet you with that same joy, that same hug, that same love, that same feeling. I know I probably talk about it. You know, I think about growing up as a kid in Oklahoma, and we were also without a local there, and so it brought back great feelings. you know, it's something that I grew up and I saw and I see them. They meet regularly every Sunday. And I remember when we did that in Oklahoma, and what a joy. The never knew who was going to come by. And well, you did know a week in advance, but somebody was always going to come by. They get the opportunity monthly to take sacrament and be a part of that. And so I remember all that. So it was great to see them and be a part of that and be able to travel and have brothers and sisters. They fed us dinner. It was wonderful. And they even invited us back, which I thought was a plus. So it's always nice when that happens, and we didn't. The kids didn't blow anything up. They were well-behaved, and this whole trip they were well-behaved. But anyways, and so my thoughts really were brought to this great country that we have in America. And the fact that we were going, we went to one of the auditoriums when we were in, they were playing, and next thing you know, they start singing gospel music, you know, and this is like basically like a concert in an auditorium. I don't know if anybody's ever been there before, but you know, all of a sudden he stops and he comes out in the audience and he's like, "All right," and he starts taking. He goes, "We know every gospel song," and he's joking around. If you know him, and I can tell you more about it later, but he's joking around. "We know every song. You can't name one." And they sang. We all sang as a group. We sang "Praise God." My wife tells me there's some other name to that song too, but "Praise God," we sang it. We sang "Onward, Christian Soldiers," and I really enjoyed that. You got about 2,000 people singing "Onward, Christian Soldier," and it was a treat to hear that, to be able to see that, and you know, some of my frustrations, which I'll express, that we all have frustration of where this country's headed and what we see in this thing. It's still, you can still go and find wonderful, wonderful people. I'm always reminiscent when I see people like this, you know, and a lot of those singers, some of those folks that sing gospel albums are, you know, they're wild and crazy, but there's no doubt in my mind that they love the Lord. They do things that I don't think are righteous, you know, that they don't have a problem with, I think, but in their minds, they're doing what is right. But I always think about this when I see this. It's interesting to me what Joseph Smith, in our church history, one of the things that he wrote in his book, when he went out to pray, and you remember he was told, he read in James chapter 5, right? 4? Where? Chapter 1. That's right, chapter 1. And he was told that, you know, anybody that lacks wisdom to go out and ask, and he goes out. And the personage that was there, when he asked him, you know, which church he should join, he said, "I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong." And the personage who addressed me said all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, and those professors are far from thee. They teach for doctrine of commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He again forbade me to join none of them. You know, and it says their creeds were an abomination to me. And there's so many people, I don't know what the Lord's plans are with all of these people that are lovers of God. You know, aren't necessarily members of the Church of Christ. They go to their churches. They have their beliefs. They do what is right. And I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you now, it's a beautiful thing to sit there and listen. Listen to 2,000 people sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." It was beautiful to me. I enjoyed it greatly. And so I want to read some scriptures today regarding this country and the promises that the Lord has for and by this country, I'm saying America. You know, I'm not going to begin to tell you what that means when he says this land. You know, does he mean Mexico and Canada or just the United States? I think there's great proof, you know, to show different events that have taken place and what particularly this country means to him. But I want to start in Ether, chapter 1. And what I'm going to read here, and I may or may not read all of these, but you'll see that every group, all right, except for the Mulekites, there's three groups we read about in the Book of Mormon, the Mulekites, the Jaredites, and the Nephites that came over, or the, you know, Lehi's family, however you want to look at that. And here in the Book of Ether, the Lord tells them about this land. And I want to start chapter 1, 18 to 20. This will be on page 716. And it says here, and I'm going to read some more in this too, and I'll tell you where we're going here. But 18 and 20 says, "And there will I meet thee," and he's speaking to the brother of Jared, "and there will I meet thee, and I will go before thee into a land which is choice above all the land of the earth. And there will I bless thee and thy seed, and raise up unto me a seed, and of thy seed of thy brother, and they which shall go with thee, a great nation. And there shall be none greater than the nation which I will raise up unto the up unto me of thy seed upon all the face of the earth." And then we skip over to 29. And it says, 29 to 32, and it says this, "And the Lord would not suffer that they would stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that those that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land that is a land of promise. And whosoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of wrath come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath come upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is the land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is an everlasting decrees of God." And we see this land was blessed by God. Nobody earned that right. Nobody ever, I think, at any point would go, you know, "Hey, I did that." It was the Lord. He put his blessing, and he said to us today, to everybody that's come upon this land, and I believe it, even the Mulekites either heard it or read it or something. We don't read it in the Book of Mormon of their history, but I'm sure they were told, you know, this is a promised land, a blessed land. We can turn over and we can see to our brothers and sisters that traveled over with Lehi's family, Nephi chapter 1. Now I'm going to read 53 to 55. This is on page 6. And it says this, "And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith. Or thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. And inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper, and shall be led to a land of promise, a land which I have prepared for you, yea, a land which is choice above all other lands. And inasmuch as thy brethren shall rebel against thee, thou shalt be cut off from the presence of the Lord." And a little further, and as we go on, so again, he's telling them, I'm going to lead you to this land promise, a land that I, being God, have chosen above all other lands to be blessed. 2 Nephi chapter 1. I'll read 4 through 15. This is 2 Nephi chapter 1. I'm going to read 4 through 15, which starts on page 77. "For behold, saith he, I have seen a vision in which I know that Jerusalem is destroyed. And this is Lehi speaking. And had we remained in Jerusalem, we should also have perished. But said he, notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all other lands, a land which the Lord God had covenanted with me that should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, that the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever, and also all they which should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which are in me, that there shall be none come to this land, save they should be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring, if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them." And that word liberty is key, and we'll read that word again later, and I'll stress it more at that point. "Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sakes. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever." And then finally, along this line, in Jacob chapter 3, that's not Jacob. I want to read 92 through 94. which is going to be on page 183. And this is from the prophet Zenos that Jacob is reading regarding the vineyard that we've studied many times. 92 to 94 says this, "And now all the trees of my vineyard are good for nothing, save it be hewn down and cast in the fire. And behold, this last, whose branch hath withered away, I did plant in a good spot of ground, yea, even that which is choice unto me, above all the parts of the land of my vineyard. And thou beheldest that I also cut down that which cumbered this spot of ground, that I might plant this tree in the stead thereof." And it's speaking again about this country and about this land. And I find it interesting, this is just a side note on 107. And he says, "And because that the branches have overcome the roots thereof, behold, they grew faster than the strength of the roots thereof, taking strength unto themselves." And so they quit relying upon the Lord. And we see this several times in this blessing, that he makes the point of, you know, this is a choice land. But, and there's always that but there, we have to serve the Lord in this land, and we'll always be blessed. Often when I think about, when I go into this line of thinking, Stephen just invented a new word. When I go into this line of thinking, I think about that time in 18th, 19th chapter of Genesis, where Moses is talking with the Lord, and the Lord's telling him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and he says, you know, if there's 50 people, will you save it? If there's 30 people, if there's 10 people, will you still save it? And we know the Lord has also made a promise that if we're righteous, that he'll protect us, whatever might come upon us, and we know things are coming, and what they look like and what they are, we can't paint that picture, but we know they're coming. And that we must be a righteous people. And really the whole depth, I think, of this sermon is our duty and responsibilities. You know, this Lord has, our God has given us this land as a choice land. And how blessed we are. Make no doubt about that. We are blessed to be living here today. We are blessed to be part of this country. You know, you think about the things that have happened here and the things that took place to get here, and we'll talk about that in a second. But this is a choice land, and make no doubt about that. That he's the one that set it here. I think of Mosiah chapter 2. And this is 18 to 23, which happens to come right after the believe in God portion and believe that he hath all wisdom. Love that passage of scripture. I'm not reading that today. But 18 to 23 on page 220 says this, "And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so that I would ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering towards your unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true." So to go along with what our brother Aaron talked about this morning, that we have need to remember that it's the Lord above us. And like we read in Jacob there in verse 107, that we don't want to be so involved with ourselves, so trusting in our own selves and our own abilities and our own desires to change scriptures and to fix things, that we walk before the Lord and our branches come and overtake our root system, which is vitally important to any plant. And we overtake it and we do it. And that we've got to be humble, as our brother talked about this morning. The need for humility and to remember and to wait patiently upon the Lord. That his will would be done. Any suffering that we see, any conditions that we see, sometimes it's the Lord that has to fix it. And we have to allow him to fix it so that it's fixed perfectly. And it's not always our job to be able to fix those things. It's our, not get caught up in our own knowledge and our own wisdom. And we do that. And we see that in our history time and time again. I see that in my own life when I get caught up in my own wisdom, how quickly I fail before the Lord. So when we did the study, and this is when we were at the Rob's house, they asked me to do a study. Fortunately, our brother Bob had been there before, so when I got a little long-winded, I was actually probably very short-winded for them. So, and I did get long-winded, but our brother Bob Oldham goes there quite a bit, and hate to miss an opportunity to pick on him. But I want to go, one of the things that we talked about, remember when we did the study years ago in Sunday school, we did the study of where we got the Bible, and that was the study I chose to do with them, and I tried to be brief, and I wasn't very good, but I want to turn to 1 Nephi chapter 3. And I'm going to skip around here, and there's too much here. If I read it all, then Ken's going to complain. But please, if you haven't read this in a while, go back and read this. But I want to read about this again, talking about the Gentiles and what's going to happen to Nephi's people and the things that are going to be involved there. And I want to start in verse 151 to 157. And this is page 34, first book of Nephi, chapter 3, 151 to 157 says this. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord that was upon the Gentiles, that they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before that they were slain. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them. And also the wrath of God was upon them that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld the Gentiles which had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld, and they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. And we know that book to be the Bible. That they had given them, and there's a couple things that I think about when I do this. You know, it's the patience of the Lord, it's the plan of the Lord as we look at His plan throughout history. One, when we think about the Bible, this is the start where I read this when I talk about the Bible, and we'll get into the purpose of the Book of Mormon also in here. And it talks about that these men would bring this forth, and it talked about the mother Gentiles. I love that phraseology. But one of the things when we talk about the Bible, where the Bible came from, you know, we were in apostasy from about 570 AD to 1830. 570 AD to 1830 AD. We were in apostasy. The Lord had removed His authority from this earth. But don't think for a second He wasn't at work. You think about all the things that happened during that time, and when we read about what and we'll read about this again. Read about what the Roman Catholic Church did with the Scriptures. And they destroyed them and took out many plain and precious things. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but the part I want to talk about is think what happened from that point. You know, there were these men like Wycliffe. I think it's John Wycliffe was one of the first people that, as you recall in that history, King Henry VIII was mad at the church. He got mad because he wanted a divorce and he couldn't get one, and so he separated himself. They formed the Church of England, and at that time, you know, the Catholic Church was doing all kinds of abominations. If you tried to print the Bible in anything but Latin, they would kill you. They would burn you at the stake. They would cut your head off. Whatever was necessary, they would do it. And they were horrible, an abomination, as we talk about it. But Wycliffe, you know, went out and did this first step in translating the Bible, even though he did it somewhat incorrectly. And then you got guys like William Tyndale, that gave his life up to print this Bible in English. And eventually we get to the King James Bible, and it was produced in 1611, at least the start of it. And so all these things are happening as the Lord is setting this up. And look what He's setting up in this land that's choice above all others. And He sends this group of men that He talks about over. He talks about the Gentiles, that they humbled themselves. You know, there's no Church of Christ at that time. He's talking about them. We can read from these people that I believe He's very strongly talking about. Sorry, I get excited about these things. told Gordon he was going to have to calm down because I was going to talk about America. He gets excited, more excited than I do, I think. But I want to read in our Declaration of Independence. I'm not going to read it all. But I want to read some of this they wrote. And this is July 4th, 1776 in this country. When it talks about these men that had humbled themselves. They lived in this land and they wanted liberty. They wanted the rights given to them. And this is part of the declaration which they wrote. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and assuming among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed, that wherever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them seem most wholly likely to affect the safety and the happiness. And he goes on, not going to read the rest, some of this, I want to read the ending. He goes on to talk about this, and he goes on to make, if you haven't read this before, he goes on to accuse the king and his power of the things that he's degraded those people, he's taken from those people that was their right and their liberty, that he was not owning up. You know, we get into all the things that they fought against, taxation without representation, but he goes on to condemn the King of England. And of course, you know what that means is war is coming, and they knew that. I mean, these men were risking their lives. And when it talks about these men humbling themselves, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about our forefathers in this country that were all part of God's plan to set up that this church could be restored April 6, 1830, that restoration could take place today. It was a part of that plan of this land that was choice above all other lands. That Stephen Kimball stands before you today. God has greatly blessed us that in that plan. And really the other part of this is, you know, is where do we go? You know, where are we from here? Are we ready? Are we ready? Are we a righteous people? Are we ready to do these things? So I'm sorry. To finish this out, the last paragraph says this. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress, assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United States colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that the free and independent states that have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other things, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do, and for the support of the Declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor. You see a separation of church and state as defined today in that? How many times did he mention the Supreme Creator, the God that all power comes from? You don't see it today. And these are the men that's talked about right here in this passage of Scripture that humbled themselves for God, that set us up. Let's keep going. In verse 166, on this page 35, same chapter, wherefore these things go forth, we're going to read 166 to 179. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews unto Gentiles, behold, after this thou seest the formation of this great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and precious, and also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this they have done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, again, that book is the Bible, that there are many plain and most precious things taken away from that book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after that these plain and precious things have taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen with the Gentiles have gone forth out of captivity. And thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things that have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God. And because of these things are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, inasmuch that Satan hath great overpower over them. Nevertheless, thou beholdest the Gentiles, which have gone forth out of captivity, have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is choice above other lands. And so here, you see, I did get ahead of myself in this reading. And what the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic, those men in those days which were persecuting Christians and persecuting people that did and changing the scriptures to please their needs at that time. Let's go ahead and we're going to finish this section here. I want to read 184 to 192. And this says, "For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, and shall write many things, which I will minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up, to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion in that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they do endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whoso publisheth peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy. How beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. And it came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brother, and also the book of the Lamb of God, which had proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew. And I beheld that it came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of my seed." I'm gonna stop right there. And so we see all these things are set up and part of this plan of God. We never know. We don't know where, even today, where we stand in history and what he might ask us to do and where we might be and what might be written about us. And it's our duty and responsibility as members of the Church of Christ to become humble and to be useful to the Lord, to be an instrument in his hand, to be tools, that we can be partakers of this gospel, that we can be a righteous people. I myself am overwhelmed by some of the words as I read here and consider them, and as I speak them of the things that I need to change in my life. And I know many of us have those things. We have our ups and downs in life, but there are things that need to change. We need to put away our distractions and our contentions. And we need to love our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. I find it interesting also. Hang on one second here. See if I did this right. Okay, and so all of these things are taking place as part of this plan of the Lord, you know. And I think about 2 Peter chapter 3, great verse, verses 8 and 9. I think goes along well with this passage of Scripture here. And 8:9 says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so, you know, here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter how long it takes. The Lord's going to give us an opportunity to repent. In the case of the church, he's going to give us an opportunity to carry this gospel forth wherever we might be, that every person's going to be able to hear this gospel. Every person's going to be a partaker of that. I want to read, it's kind of funny, when our brother Bruce and Deb, I don't know why I have to tell you the story behind this book, but when our brother Bruce and Deb were here for Thanksgiving, they were enjoying their time with Siri and asking Siri questions and see what Siri could answer. And one day he jokingly, after they had left, he sent me an email. He said, "Hey, could you ask Siri what congregations there were or what different, I forget what he said, about the different groups, churches that were available pre-1830, and I don't remember the question exactly, but of course Siri didn't know that answer, and I didn't know it, and I looked it up, and I started studying, and I end up finding this book, and I'm like, you know, I'm going to get this book, and it's called The Churching of America, 1776 to 1990. It's a good book. It says the winners and losers in our religious economy. It's an interesting, they actually subtract several churches out of this study, and they give a reason for it, whether it's justified or not. The restoration groups aren't in there. They take away the Seventh-day Adventists, they take out, but they don't study them. But it's interesting, the first part of this book, I haven't gone through it all, is talking about in the early 1800s, late 1700s, the churches that were there were primarily churches that were really stemmed off the, just like they all were, they were stemmed off the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church. And so you had these Presbyterian groups, the Baptists and the Methodists were growing, and it was talking about how it fascinates me when you think of it. You know, it's almost some of these guys were a precursor to the church in the sense that there were some things that they did that were correct, just like we read that when that messenger read to Joseph Smith, you know, that some of them look at him pretending that they're going to do something right, maybe even doing something right, but not doing it. I want to read one quote out of this. I thought that was interesting. George Whitefield was one of the primary founders of the Methodist Church. Mostly we think of John Wesley and Charles Wesley as the founders, but George Whitehead was this great preacher in the late 1700s even. Not even sure if he was over, he had to be over here at some point, but he was the founder. And he says this, George Whitefield charged the primary, and he's referring to Harvard and Yale. Harvard and Yale, if you didn't know it, were divinity schools to start with. They're obviously not that anymore. But George Whitefield charged, and he's again referring to Harvard and to Yale, the primary impact of these schools on many of their students then and now may have been to replace faith and theology with belief and, may have been to replace faith with theology and belief with unbelief. Indeed, it was in the religion departments and divinity schools, not in the science departments, that unbelief was formulated and promulgated in American intellectual life. And so he refers, you know, some of the things that we might talk about, the Methodists and the Baptists, they make this big deal how I think it was the Presbyterian churches, the Congregationalists, the Congregationalists, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Quaker Church, and he talked about how these other churches that all of their ministry were arrogant to the point of they had to be educated people and they couldn't be uneducated, and how the Baptists and the Methodists grew so strongly because their ministry came from the lay people and they were uneducated, and these churches, these men wouldn't work without money. You know, they had to have money to do their job, but the Baptists and the Methodists were so strong they went out without money, only supported by the people that were out there, and how quickly they changed, you know, that they have their schools and their colleges, and you can't be a minister for their church unless you're in this school and these colleges. So they changed, but we see all these things in our history that have taken place that may or may not be precursors, but we see evidences of the things. I always laugh. I read a book on Prohibition one time, and we have thank the Christians of the time for giving us income tax, because they were so set on getting rid of alcohol that they wanted to eliminate the alcohol tax, so they came up with the income tax to replace it. So we can thank the Christian groups of the time for coming up with income tax. But even then, when you read those stories about Prohibition, you know, their work was done in deceit. You know, they would lie and they would make stuff up under the guise of trying to eliminate something they felt like something was wicked. And so they lied and told stories, and all these things that were happening were based on lies from both sides, really. You know, and guess what happened? From wickedness stemmed wickedness. All these mobsters that we know about today stem from that prohibition time. And I can't help but think to these people that were purported to be Christians and believers that would lie to get to their point, to get to where they needed to be, and it was disgusting. I think about this country, this America, this land that we have given to us, and I think about its state today, and the way it is as we see it today. I don't care what you think of our current president, what your thoughts are of his lifestyle, but you know. I like this slogan. It's interesting to me when they say, make America great again. And people get angry. And you've probably read the stories of people wearing the hats and getting beat up and dragged and hats taken by these professors and these teachers and these bus drivers. Just from a hat that says, make America great again. You know, and think about it. You know why that is, right? It's because people never saw America as great. You know, they look back and they want to accuse us of everything in this country, of what a wicked country we're, you know, with this slavery. You know where slavery came from in this country? Besides the fact it was Africans selling Africans into slavery, it came over from England. And we fought a war, a civil war, where over 500,000 people were suffered casualties to fight these atrocities. And what a great country we are and we were because of the Lord. Because we desired to serve the Lord, He would bless us. Think today, and you know, I think about some of the other things that are happening today. But these people hate the president. Just this wretched hatred from him. Even some of my friends that have these great thoughts, but they just absolutely hate him. You know, and I'm going, well, we're never going to agree with our presidents fully. You know, I loved Ronald Reagan, but I didn't agree with everything he did and believed. But for some reason, and it's no coincidence, Satan's has gotten to the heart of the people, and he wants to destroy this country because it is blessed of the Lord. But we see things today. You know, Brother Dwayne talked about some of those, you know, abortion. You know, these people are no longer hiding in the corners and in the shadows of life. They're coming out in groves for socialism, for communism. They're not afraid to speak it. These people aren't afraid to say, let's have abortion. If the mother doesn't want it after it's born, let's just take it out right there. We can do that. That's legal. People are speaking this out loud. You know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, your career, political career is over. And we see this growth. It's not just local. We see this wickedness. You know what? The Lord has, I'm probably getting my head as myself again here, but you know, the Lord has promised us liberty on this land, the freedom of the people, the freedom of choice that we are given as the people. We are empowered by this government, by these men that were humbled, that used, in my opinion, used God's word to and God's guidance to give us this Constitution and these things that we were given today. And people today want to destroy it, want to get rid of it. It's antiquated, it's old, it's worthless, and they want to destroy it and not be a part of it. And we see wickedness abound, and we see it coming in this nation. And we need to get ourselves ready. We need to get ourselves, you know, I think more and more about this coming out of the world. You know, we better be prepared to be out of that world if things turn bad. We've got to be able to rely on each other, rely wholly upon the Lord when these things come to pass. Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 7. I'm going to read 14 to 26. This is page 113. Verse 14 says, and the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens that shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promise of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles. For he that hath spoken it, who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be the land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land, which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. You know, it goes on here to say, it says is in this passage of Scripture. But it does go on to say, and I'll keep reading here, but I want to stop, you know, that when we're baptized in this house of Israel. We're, in my mind, we're no longer Gentiles. But it's still talking about this Gentiles on this land, that they're going to be blessed, that this land, there's no kings. You know, we're, I don't know what the official title is, for lack of a better understanding for me, we're basically a representative republic. In that we're, you know, people like to call us a democracy. We're not a true democracy. A true democracy is almost anarchy, because it's complete freedom. There's no laws, or there's sort of laws. But people today want to put the power back in the hands of the government so they can regulate what's right and wrong, so that we don't have a freedom of thought or liberty, that we can say, you know what, we don't hate homosexuals. That's not what we're saying. But that lifestyle is wrong. Living in fornication, living in adultery, living in lies, fighting against Zion. You know, these are sins, and we get to make those determinations because we are in charge. We're supposed to be the ones. When we vote and we say we're not going to allow homosexual marriage in the state, that's to become a law. It's not to be countermanded by Congress or the Supreme Court, that it should be mandated by Congress, that they represent us. And we've got this freedom. It says there's no kings upon this land. There's nobody that can step up as an individual, regardless of what you may hear on the news, for this president or the last, that should have the power and the authority to pass law against us and tell us you can't do that. Today, you can't talk about homosexuality in a public space in a negative place, or you'll be thrown in jail, or you'll be tried, or you'll be kicked out. Look at a company like Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, I just read the latest. Every week you'll see something where Chick-fil-A is kicked out or not allowed because they donate to certain groups and they're full of hatred, you know, and it's not. If you study Chick-fil-A, what they are a Christian group and they don't like homosexuality, but that doesn't mean they don't hire them. And so we see this falseness. We see evil being called good. Good and good being called evil. We see it all through the day that's happening. And yet here we are. Here we are in this choice land. And we can be part of this righteous few. There are still people in this country. As you travel this country, there are still people in this country that believe in God, that still have this strong opinion of God, that still have this desire to serve the Lord. They're still out there, I'm convinced of that. We have our group, obviously, that I hope that we're righteous before the Lord. We have work to do. But they're out there, and I'm encouraged. I don't know what the Lord specifically has next for us and for us individually, but we got to get ourselves into that state where we can be used by Him. All of us can be used by Him. We've got to understand our goal of the general church. Is the locals are set up to support the locals, the local groups, but they're set up for the general church, that this gospel go forth through the world. Look at what this country has done. You know, years and years ago, how many of you would ever have thought about getting on a plane? It was too expensive. It was difficult. I guess it's probably not as difficult as it is today, but it was extremely expensive. There weren't enough flights, and now our brothers get on flights, and they're flying to Africa and the Philippines, all over the world. Because of technology, because of the resources the Lord gave us that blessed us to be able to have these things. You know, we have the money to support these missions. It talks about nursing mothers and fathers. We have the ability as now heirs of God to be sons and daughters, to be brought in through baptism. And we support this work and we're a part of this work. But yet this country, even the Gentiles, if you will, you know, with this technology, with their money, they allow us to have jobs, allow us to have money, allow us to have new technology that makes things easier to travel and to see these people and to communicate with people. It is fantastic. And that's all part of this blessing of God. And the righteous will win. Let me finish here. Right? Where did I stop at? 18? 19 to 26 on page 114. And I will fortify this land against all other nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God, for he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be the light unto them forever that hear my words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness, and of murders and abominations. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they are they which are not for me, are against me, saith our God. For I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, that I would do unto them while they are in the flesh. And I'm going to finish on this in 40 to 44. I'm going to finish here in a second with, I think, great words spoken here by Jacob, that I think it's a good finishing sentence. But again, to this point, you know, we have a responsibility. You know, we're part of this, and the Lord's going to protect us through all of this. And we need to be active in this. We need to be active in the general responsibilities of this church to carry forth this gospel, both locally and nationally, to be active. 2 Nephi 7, 40 through 44, and this is my closing scripture in chapter 7, and it says this: Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not the will of the devil in the flesh. And remember that after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore, may God raise you up from death by the power of the resurrection, and from everlasting death, and by the power of the atonement, that ye may receive into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. How many people do we see nowadays that don't reconcile themselves with God? I think about the 10 virgins, where five weren't prepared. In my mind's how I interpret that, they weren't prepared for the coming of Christ. We must prepare ourselves. How many people, brothers and sisters that have been close to us that we see, there's still hope for them. I'm not saying that, but they walked away because of one thing they couldn't get over. One thing. They put their feet in concrete and they let that wrath carry over day after day, and that anger grew, and it grew. And they walk away from this gospel that has been established and will not be taken away by anybody. And the Lord will fulfill his promises to all of us. Thank you.